Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This is the word of the Lord.
Now you can take it and give it to him. Thanks a lot. Good morning. Hope you guys had a good holiday. We are starting a series that I have called Presents We Left Under the Tree. Do you ever leave a present? Do you ever forget to open a present? I forgot to open a present. I had to be like 9 years old, and it was one of the best presents I've ever got. And I knew I was getting it, and I just got so excited about all the other stuff that I forgot to open it, and it was the Death Star from the original Star Wars movie. It looked more like a death cave, but it was awesome, and I forgot to open it, and it was lame because I did that. And so I was reading the Bible a couple months ago, and I got to this passage in Revelation, and I started thinking about heaven, and I thought, we don't think about this enough, you know? Like, there are certain things, and what John just mentioned about, he doesn't want to push people along, he wants to pull people along. Like, these things, I think, are meant to pull us along. One of the presents I think we probably leave under the tree, and I was reading through Revelation because I was in a Bible reading plan, and how many of you use YouVersion at all? So YouVersion is a Bible thing on your phone. They've got Bible reading plans. I've gotten in the habit over the past few years of just reading through a couple chapters a day. They have like through the Bible plans that take 2 years. That's two chapters a day. That's about my speed. It leaves me time to just sit in something and let God speak to me through it. And I think like we all want to hear from God. You know, like we want to know what the Lord thinks about us. We want to know what the Lord thinks about our situation. We want a word from God, and so God's given us his word, you know, but we don't want it like this. We want a postcard, or we don't want an email, because no one wants more email, but maybe like a text message from God, or what if God sent you like a reel every day, you know? Like, we would like that, that's very specific, but God's given us this, which is comprehensive, and it's his word, but it can be a present that we leave under the tree when we don't, like, take advantage of what he's given us. And so as I was going through that process of just finishing up a Bible reading plan, I got reading Revelation 21, and it just like stuck out to me. And like it just, like I just sat in it for a while, thinking, I never think about that. I think I'd like to talk to the church about that, thinking God was saying, I want to talk to you about that. And part of me thinking, do I really believe that? And in the midst of that passage, God says, write it down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true. And so I've got a handful of things over the next few weeks that are like this, that I think are like a present that we leave under the tree. So let me ask you a few questions. How often would you say you think about heaven? All the time. How many are in the all the time category? How many are in the, like, never category? What? For the record. For the live stream, Susan, who was sitting next to Pat, said we're the oldest people in the church. So we think about it all the time. How many of you think about it? Like, just probably none of the time. How many of you are like, maybe once a month? Maybe once a week? When's the last time you had a substantial conversation with somebody about heaven? Last week? It's been a minute for me, and I'm the pastor. I don't think that's good, you know? If we believe, and we do, that we're going to spend like 80 years here and 80 billion something forever years there, like, why don't we spend more time on that? How many of you have a vacation planned this year to someplace like you're really looking forward to going? And you spend a lot of time thinking about that, right? And probably spend a lot of time talking about that. And this is like the ultimate that, but we're not thinking about it. Let me ask you this question. Why do we shy away from talking about heaven? That's a real question. We don't know what it'll be like. Pardon me? Oh, you have to consider death. I thought you said you have to consider a duck. I'm like, I don't know where this is going. Yeah, you got to think about death. We're too comfortable here. It scares you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's really, like, it's impossible for us to grasp eternity, I think. It's possible for me. Get me ready for it. Truth. I had a handful of thoughts about this. One of them is, you read that stuff, and it doesn't seem real. Streets of gold, Jesus on a white horse. Like, it's just something that's really hard for us to grasp that that's a real thing. The New Jerusalem coming down. Like, it's hard to get your mind around that. Underneath that, there is a part of me, we walk by faith and not by sight, that wonders if it's real. Like, it exposes some measure of doubt in me that makes me resist spending a lot of time thinking about it. We are comfortable here. And so this here feels very real. And so while that doesn't, it's hard to make that feel real. What we're going through right now feels incredibly real. And so why would we waste our time in the thing that doesn't feel real when we've got this thing here that feels super real? It made me think of a friend who, he was an elder at our last church at Hope, and he was probably about 15 years older than me, and he was an awesome guy, great guy. He's an elder, worked at IBM for 20 years or something, was well known for what he did there. He would keep the books, and he would sign our checks, and he'd put like a post-it note regularly, like, good job, Jeff, you know, a smiley face on it. And we started this church, and a few years in, I got a call on a Saturday morning that he had taken his life. And this is the last guy that I thought, this is the last guy that I thought would do this. His wife was on staff with me at Hope. And I remember in staff meeting once, she said that Roger is like more like Jesus than anyone that I know on earth. And I thought, whose wife says that about her husband? I'm probably not my wife. You know, like, I hope I'm like Jesus a little bit, but she's seen the most not like Jesus parts of me. And he was just that guy. He was awesome. And at his funeral, his son, and I don't know what was going on with Roger when that happened, you know, his son, who was a college student at the time and is now a pastor in town, recounted a conversation that he had with his dad in the backyard when he was a kid, where his dad said, Dylan, if any of us like had a grasp of how real heaven is, we would be tempted to suicide all the time. And that That might be true. I sent out a podcast on Friday in the weekly. So if you don't get the weekly, it's like our weekly newsletter. It comes out every Friday. You can sign up on the website. In the beginning of it, I just put something that's been on my mind. And so I listened to this podcast. Did anybody listen to this or catch it? This is kind of depressing because it's, I put it every week. No, you should look at it. It's a podcast of a show called The Sean Ryan Show, who I guess is really popular. I just caught it a couple months ago. It's a long-form podcast. This guy's an ex-former Navy SEAL who became a Christian, and that still world fascinates me, you know. And he became a Christian, and but he's a young Christian. But he's interviewing a guy named John Burke, who wrote a book, I think, called Imagine Heaven, which like 10 years ago, I read this book, Alan read this book, a few of us read this book, and he is a pastor. But before he was a pastor, before he was a Christian, he was an engineer, atheistic, skeptic. His dad was dying. He investigated the faith, and part of that was near-death experiences. So people that were medically dead, flatlined, gone, had some type of experience, the crazy, crazy stuff experiences, and then come back to life and recount this experience. And in the book, he took that and compared it to what the Bible says about heaven, and it's really, really interesting stuff. Well, that guy has now stopped pastoring. He kept going down this road as a pastor. He's now interviewed 1,500 people that have had these near-death experiences, and he wrote another book about it, and Sean Ryan interviews him for 4 hours, and it's just a fascinating interview. But one of the things he says is that people that have these near-death experiences, a lot of them, A, don't want to come back. Like, they come back, but they don't really want to. And B, fall into a depression once they're back, because the experience they had was so much more real. The colors were more vibrant. The love was more deep. Like, it's so much more real than it is here, there than it is here. And it's challenging. And that's why you can't live with NDEs. Don't build your life on it. But it is evidence of something that the Bible tells us is true. That is more real than here, but this feels more real than there. And I think that's part of the reason we don't think about it more. I think heaven can come across as manipulative, you know, because you're also thinking about hell. And so you think, well, be a good boy and you'll go to heaven, but be a bad boy and you're going to go to hell. And actions have consequences, you know what I mean? But that's not, the gospel is the opposite of do good and you'll go to heaven and do bad and you'll go to hell. The gospel is, none of us can be good enough to go to heaven. Like, that is the whole problem, is we cannot be good enough. And so Jesus was good on our behalf and died to make a way for us to go to heaven, because on our own, we can't fix our problem, and we're turning this place into a hell. This is probably more hell than it is heaven. And if we just keep going, if something doesn't change, that's where we'll end up. And so it seems manipulative. I think, we think it might make us passive. You know where they say you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Like, we think if we just think about heaven, like, oh, it's going to be fine, I'm not going to worry about it, that we'll become passive, and like our actions don't have consequences, and so we resist it. I think the Bible says that's not true. I think there are times when I don't want to like go out that far, because I don't want to be dismissive of your pain and your problems right now. I'm really hesitant to tell you in the midst of your pain, hey, it's going to be okay. But the Bible says over and over again, hey, it's going to be okay. And so I think there are a bunch of logical reasons why we don't lean more into what the Bible tells us about heaven. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 which stuck out to me years ago, where Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Like, if our hope in Christ is only for the here and now and not for the then and there, we are of all people most to be pitied. He tells us you have to lean into what the Bible tells you about heaven. I've asked this question before. I think I asked it recently. How many of you would say you have at least some low-level sense of impending doom most of the time? How many of you know what Murphy's Law is? Like, everybody, there are 8-year-olds in this room that are like, I know what Murphy's Law is. Like, if it can go wrong, it's gonna go wrong. Why do we all know that? You know? Like this week, I'm like, well, every Sunday you have a sense of impending doom because you have to preach a sermon and you think it's not going to go well. Every December, the church is behind on budget. Every church everywhere every December is behind on budget. It's happened for 18 years, every year. Every year, God has provided stuff. Every year, I think we're going to have to shut this down. I'm going to have to go find a job. There are not employers on Indeed.com looking for people with pastoral skills. And we're going to eat cat food in retirement. Like every year, there's a sense of impending doom. So this week, God's like, hey, buddy, let's start with you. I think instead of a sense of impending doom, the Lord would have us have a sense of impending triumph in our background. That be our background noise. Instead of impending doom, and I like the word triumph, I don't love it. I think there's probably a better word out there, but have a sense of impending triumph. In a fallen world where sin has a stronghold, where Satan is the prince of the power of the air, we should have a sense of impending doom because things are going badly. Guess what our election is going to be about in the next 4 years, 4 years from now? It's going to be about change because things aren't fixed yet because we can't fix them. We should have a sense of impending doom because unless things change, unless we fix them, and we can't fix them, but God has fixed them. Like the impending doom makes sense. But God has done so much to fix it, and the capstone of that work is heaven. And so there should be, in a sense, of impending, guaranteed, inevitable, for sure triumph that is coming in Christ. And part of the reason we don't have it is because we neglect all that the Bible says about heaven. So let me go through a few passages about this, and I'll end with Revelation 21. Hebrews 10, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That is, in essence, a summary of every world religion other than Christianity. They asked C.S. Lewis once at a comparative religions conference, like, what's the difference between Christianity and the rest of the religions? And he said, oh, that's easy, grace. Every religion is this: you work and you win God's approval. Christianity is the opposite of that. This is talking about the Old Testament priests that would stand in the temple and offer sacrifices, and that is just God saying over and over again, sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. And so they would have different sacrifices for different sins. He's very particular about that in the book of Leviticus, about what it means, and they were experts at it because they'd done it for hundreds of years. And God knew the whole time that it wasn't going to work, which can never take away sins. God gave them those sacrifices knowing this will never work. It was all a picture that sin has consequences and you cannot fix the consequences. I, God, have to fix the consequences. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, they'd done thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of sacrifices, and God said, none of that worked. One sacrifice, Jesus, on your behalf, did something for you you could never do for yourself. And Jesus sits down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. He makes that single perfect sacrifice, and then he waits because the end is coming where his enemies, and the final enemy will be death, will be made a footstool for his feet. And it says, for by a single offering he has perfected, he has perfected, past tense, for all time, those who are being sanctified. If you are in Christ, if you have accepted the sacrifice that he has made on your behalf because you could not make enough for yourself, like you have been, work is done, perfected, those who are being sanctified. Never makes sense of that verse, but it tells us about our reality. John 19, after this, knowing that all was now finished, done, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there. They put a sponge in the wine, a sponge of the sour wine and a hyssop branch, and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He paid the penalty for the consequences that we have unleashed that we can never get back, and we can never stuff it back in the box. We can't undo it. He paid for it. One-time sacrifice. And because of that, we're not under the law anymore. The law's still good, but we can't keep it because of our flesh. We're not under it. We don't have the impending doom of guilt. Gone. The impending doom of shame. Gone. The impending doom of karma. What comes around goes around. We don't have that because what comes around went to the cross with Jesus. And so we're free from it. We have the, it's not even impending, it's already here, the triumph of there is, therefore, now no condemnation. We already got a foot in heaven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because it's gone. Triumph. Forgiveness, a clean slate, absolute love. Philippians 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Then he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, impending triumph. He will finish the work. If you are in Christ, you receive what he's done for you, you have the power of the same Spirit that raised him from the dead that is conforming you to the image of Christ. Has Jesus done work in you? Has Jesus done work in you? Is Jesus finished with his work in you? He's not. Have you ever thought about what you'll look like when Jesus gets done with you? Like, make us ready for heaven? Like, what you'll be like? This is what happens when you think about heaven more. You think, well, I wonder what I'll be like in heaven. Because there's a lot of stuff to be fixed. You ever thought, I wonder if I will recognize, if people will recognize me? Because so much stuff still has to change. And this is saying, write it down, because he'll finish the work. The work is, in some sense, because he's outside of time, is already finished. The habits that you have, it's New Year's resolution season, the habits that you just made New Year's resolution number 17 about, gone. The hurts that won't stop hurting, that you have to like contort yourself to accommodate the hurt, they stop hurting. Gone. The propensity to do things where you hurt others and you like can't get yourself to stop doing it. Gone. What would your relationships look like with those things gone? The greed. Gone. The lust. Gone. The jealousy, gone. Whatever addiction it is, gone. The feeling of it's never enough or I'm never enough, gone. Instead, a fullness where there's partial love now, a fullness of love, a fullness of joy. Fullness of peace and a fullness of patience. He will finish all that work. What will we look like? That is impending triumph. It's done. 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. So these bodies are perishable, they are immortal. He will replace them with something that is imperishable and something that is immortal. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? death kind of seems like it's doing okay right now, doesn't it? Oh, death, where is your sting? It'll be gone. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Keep going. Be immovable. Let nobody knock you off the track you're on. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Does that sound like someone who is demotivated by heaven? That is someone who's like extra motivated because he knows that whatever he does for the Lord, it is finished. Like nothing that he does is in vain. This is one of the things I want to say. Heaven, it allows us to stay motivated and motivated towards the right things when we're focused on it. I said a few weeks ago in a sermon, and people resonated with this, I said that urgency comes from one or two places, fear or confidence. So I said it either comes from a fatalistic anxiety that things are going to go hopelessly long unless I act right now. Got to do something. Or from an opportunistic confidence that things are going to go really well if I act right now. And you guys from our conversations before and after are 3 to 4 anxiety to 1 confidence, like, it's a sense of impending doom thing. He wants us someplace else. It is New Year's resolution season, and the reason more people just give up on them is because they don't work, because most of the time they're driven by fear. Paul ends his dissertation on heaven in 1 Corinthians 15 with the conclusion that we should be steadfast, we should be more motivated, we should be immovable, we should be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because in the Lord we know it's going to happen. Like, we can have all the confidence in the world. This is like in line with Jesus saying, whatever you ask in my name, you have it. Paul's saying, the same spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It can be that this is the biggest demotivator for me, I assume for everybody, is you feel like what you're doing doesn't matter, doesn't make a difference. And he's saying it all makes a difference. It can seem like it's not making a difference, but these are promises. It's worked out. The risen Jesus shows us with certainty that it's real and it's going to happen. And so keep going. And so you can stay motivated and moving if you're moving in concert with the Lord. Yeah, you're going to screw it up. And God loves a process. All of it's a part of the process. But you can get up and go at it again and keep going and know that in the Lord, it will not fail. Your labor is not in vain. The ways that you have personally tried to follow the Lord and obey the Lord and you just feel like you keep beating your head against a wall, it is not in vain. The ways that you participated in the work of the kingdom of God, the way he works through you in the lives of those around you, that it just seems like you're beating a head against the wall and you don't know whether it's worth it. The hours you serve, the people you cared for, the money you gave, it is worth it. Your labor is not in vain. There's impending triumph. 2 Corinthians. So we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is a fascinating sentence. A light momentary affliction. How many of you have some form of affliction right now? This is like everybody's got an affliction of some sort, right? Depending on what it is, it don't feel light. It feels heavy. And it doesn't feel momentary. It feels like it's going to last forever. Amen? He says, and this thing here, like that seems so real to us, this whole thing, this seems real, but heaven doesn't seem real. He says, for an eternal weight of glory. The thing that doesn't seem real actually is the one that has the weight and doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen is going to actually last forever. So the light momentary affliction is preparing us for something else, for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen but the things that are unseen. Like that's his call to think about heaven. The things that seem real, and they're real, but they're not as real as they seem to us. And then there are things that do not seem real. Heaven, they are real. Again, you listen to that podcast and people talk about like how much more real these things are. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have something better. We get comfortable with the things of this earth. Heaven keeps us from investing your life in the wrong things. I listened to another one of these Sean Ryan podcasts, but with another former SEAL named Eddie Penny, who also became a Christian. And a lot of it was about like his path to the Lord, how the Lord got his attention and turned his life around. And a turning point in that was he was in Afghanistan for his last deployment, and there was an operation called Extortion where a Chinook got shot down and 30 servicemen died. And one of them was, he knew a bunch of them, and one of them was his best friend. And his best friend's family said, can you escort, his guy's name that died was Jason Workman, his body, back to the States. And so he talked about like being on a C-130, just on the ground with his back against his buddy's casket, flying back to the States, and met the guy's wife in D.C. and flew back to Utah, spent a few weeks in Utah because a couple of the guys from Utah, and they had funerals out there, and he said he got hammered drunk every night because he didn't know how to deal with it, and he'd been so surrounded by death for so long, and it was his best friend, but then all his other friends and these 30 guys and all the other guys having been deployed a bunch of times and the people that he killed, he'd just been steeped in death. And so he drank to deal with it. And he said they were at Arlington, where a bunch of these 30 decided to get buried. And he said that this guy Jason and his wife Stacy had a thing with rainbows. And so they're at Arlington, and they're standing next to his casket. And the guy's wife is next to him, and she kind of nudges him. And she says, look behind you. And he says, I looked behind me, and I saw the brightest rainbow I've ever seen in my life. You know this, like when the Lord starts working in your life, he does things that to other people might seem like coincidences, but there are enough of them at the right time that you know God is speaking to you. And he knew God was speaking to him, and he said he just lost it. Like it all broke, it all came out, all the death that he didn't know what to do with, and that was just a part of his process. And man, I was driving, and I just stopped it because that just got to me. A couple years ago, there was a family here that they had a daughter, and they moved back home to Connecticut, and a few years later, their daughter got DIPG, which is a form of brave cancer that kids don't survive from, and their daughter died, I think Maven was six, and they asked me to come do the funeral, and I can still see the faces from that day and from that service, and Paul and Melanie, in the song after the message, as they're burying their daughter with their arms raised, singing, come to the altar, like, and in times like that, the things that are real become real. And the things that are not real become not real. You know what I mean? When someone, what does it say in Ecclesiastes? Blessed is the house of mourning, like more than the house of feasting. Because death is the end of every man. And it makes you deal with what's real. And this guy, talking about dealing with all that death, and part of what fascinates me about these guys that have been deployed and have it all on the line is that everything's real. And they have a hard time coming back and dealing with it because these things aren't as real. Like, they know what's real and what's not real. And God spoke to that guy in the midst of it. And a danger of not thinking about heaven is we start to think this is heaven because it seems more real to us, and parts of it are awesome and enjoyable, and we want to cling to it. We want to not miss out on anything here. But in the clinging to this, we like can't cling to this and cling to him. And we miss out on the clinging to him. When Paul says this is a tent and you've got a building from God, you got to make sure not to cling to the tent and miss out on the building from God. and the things that he wants to do. And as I was listening to that guy, I thought, man, this world, there are parts of it that are great. There's the common grace of the Lord. There's so many good things, but it stinks in comparison to what is coming. And we kind of get normalized to it and think it must be good or okay or whatever. And the only way that changes is to like on a routine basis be focused on what is to come and the contrast between what should be and what will be and what is right now. And all these passages are saying this earth, this tent, transient, passing away, not real, first earth. And the Bible tells us in these people's experience that there's something else that's so much more real and more vibrant that is coming. So don't get attached to this. Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Heaven gives us the assurance that our pain will end. And I always have a hard time saying this because I know the pain that a lot of you are going through as your pastor. And for some of you, it's unbearable. Like I said, I don't want to minimize your pain by saying it's going to be okay, but the Bible tells us over and over and over again that there is a day coming where it's going to be okay. The world has not known a greater tragedy than the execution of the innocent Jesus. But he did that for the joy set before him. And God had purpose in it. It's interesting that the Bible records that his resurrected body still had the scars, but not the pain. And I'm not sure what that means, but it means something. Pain is crippling when you have no hope. And he never intends for us to have no hope. There can be pain, but there has to be hope. We will triumph in the kingdom. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that the son might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also, past tense, glorified. It's done. He's done it. All these passages tell us, whatever you're going through right now, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be more than okay. And from the beginning of the Bible to the end, from the very beginning, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, the Son of Man, the Christ, the Savior, will crush the head of Satan. He will do it. Genesis 3, right there in the beginning, and then he does it. And you will strike his heel. It is done. He's told us over and over by so many voices in so many ways. And this passage in Revelation, like, goes a step further. It's not just that he doesn't want us to have an impending sense of doom. He does not want that. He also doesn't want us to just have an impending sense of it's going to be okay. He wants us to have an impending sense of it's going to be unbelievable. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Just a reminder, that doesn't mean that there are no beaches in heaven. I have a feeling there probably will be, but the sea in the ancient world represented chaos and destruction, and he's saying that there will be no chaos and no destruction. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This new city thing is a whole deal. He describes it in there as being 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long with a wall that's 600 feet tall. That's like two-thirds of the continental United States. I don't know what that means. In this podcast that John Burke interviewed a guy who was a Hindu guy, no context for any of it, has a near-death experience, sees a city with 12 gates, has no idea what it is. 2 years after that, he goes to church with his daughter. The pastor starts talking about it. He's like, oh, that's what I saw. Reads the Bible. He's like, that's exactly what it was. I don't know what it means, but it's real. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. And I've already been kind of loud. But behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Do you wonder if God is with you? That is the theme of the Bible from the beginning to the end. Is God makes us and walks with us in the garden. Sin separates us from God. He kicks us out because he cannot. It's just, this is not heaven. He's got to change this for it to be heaven. Something has to change. This cannot be heaven. This is more like hell. So he said, I got to change it. He comes to Abraham, says, I got a plan. Comes to Moses in a burning bush. Comes to Israel on Mount Sinai, says, here's the law. Keep doing these sacrifices. It'll point you to Jesus. Trust me on this. Comes in the person of Jesus. Oh, has the tabernacle and the temple. For hundreds of years, this tent where God's presence resides and the temple where his presence resides. But that is all saying we can be in God's presence on God's terms. Like people now, like God is real and he's with me. And that, yeah, but people want God on their terms, not God's terms. And these are God's terms. This is why you should take Ken's course, because these are God's terms and you better have confidence in it. And so he's with us in Jesus, and then he sends the Holy Spirit and says, you are now the temple, and the Holy Spirit is in you. Part of the reason people don't believe the Bible and don't go to church is because the Bible puts teeth to their vague feelings and desires about God. And everybody desires God, and it's great. And the teeth bite sometimes. And honestly, think about this. Like, if people thought for a minute about just the common conceptions of heaven, which is, well, I did a good job, I did my best. How many of you are doing your best? Feel like you're doing your best, you know what I mean? Like, everybody's doing their best. And this place is like hell. That's the point. Our best is not good. It's really bad. We need his best, not our best. And he offers his best for our best, which is not good. That's the thing. We can't just get rid of a few Hitlers and everything's going to be okay. If we just go into the next life like this, you know what the next life is going to be like? This life. He needs to radically change it. And so he says over and over again, yeah, I've changed it in Christ. I've changed it. I'm still changing it. You'll make sense of that later. Impending triumph. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. Can you imagine? For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And then he said, write it down, for these words are trustworthy and these words are true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Why did God give the Apostle John this vision? I'll leave with one last verse from John 14. Jesus saying, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. I'm going to ask you guys just to bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you are here and the gospel is new to you, like I said, the default religion of every man and woman's heart is, I will do my best and it better be enough. The gospel is the opposite. Our best is never enough. And that has teeth and it hurts. When that bites you, it hurts. But the grace of God does not. The grace of God is that Jesus came down, God in the flesh, lived the life that you were made to live, died the death that you could not die, paid the consequences that you could not pay because he was the one-time perfect sacrifice. and rose from the dead to show you he has the power over sin and death. And all this stuff he's talking about with the future is absolutely true. And then told you, I will come back to get you. And so if you've not placed your faith in the work that Christ has done on your behalf, I would invite you to do that this morning. And for all of us, I would say, may you live out this new year with an impending sense of triumph that God is good to his word, and he will continue to finish the work that he is doing in and through you for your good and for his glory. And it'll end with this prayer, which is from an early church father named Origen. He said, may the Lord Jesus place his hands on our eyes that we may begin to catch sight of the things that are not seen more than the things that are seen. May he open our eyes that they will alight on the things to come more than on the things of this age. May he unveil the vision of our heart that it may contemplate God in spirit. And we ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and power forever. And God's people said, amen.